So we're reading from Jonah 4, the last chapter. And I'm just going to read the end, if I may, of chapter 3 last year, so we put it in context and it makes more sense, talking about the Ninevites. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on the destruction he had threatened. So today's reading, Jonah 4 from verse 1. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I am so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?"
And echoing my thanks to everyone for last week, it was fun, wasn't it? It was certainly a big event, lots of smoke. Thanks to the boys for doing that. And it was quite a celebration, wasn't it? You have met some of the different members of my family. Just coming back. They're just getting the slides up at the moment. That's all. How about we pray as we begin, shall we? Yeah. Heavenly Father, thank you for lessons in life. Thank you for sending different elements, whether disasters or whether animals, whether people, that cause us to stop and think. And we pray that as we look today into the heart of Jonah, and as we understand and begin to see your heart for people, we pray that our hearts too might be changed and might be transformed more in line with the heart of Jesus than the heart of Jonah. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Yes, there we go. So this is a photo of some of my grandparents. So on my mother's side, this is Pa and Nana, or Pa Jim. It is taken in Adelaide where they retired, but they grew up in Broken Hill. So Broken Hill, a big country town, a mining town. He was a miner. He used to go down in with his hard hat down into the earth. BHP, the famous company, was founded in this. Broken Hill is the BH in the BHP. And he was a worker with explosives. He used to blow things up, and did lots of different things. He had a very colourful life. But the thing was, as he said, he used to have a bad ticker, a bad heart. And ultimately, that's what got him one day when he was out watering the lawn. He had a heart attack and died. Just recently, the ABS have put out statistics saying that dementia actually is, for the first time, now the leading cause of death here in Australia, overtaken heart attacks for the first time. Although not true for all, I mean, these statistics are very small, but you see there for males, still heart attacks are still primary cause of death. And you might think, oh, Phil, you're so fascinated by death. You talked about it last time when you're here with Jonah too. But I think there's a lot of death in this little book. Jonah, as we see, we'll talk a bit about death. But all this thinking about heart disease, because it runs in my family, got me thinking. And I had to go to the doctor and I had the blood taken and they talk about cholesterol. And I'm sure many of you have seen the doctors and they talk about cholesterol. That's right, the good cholesterol and the bad cholesterol. They make it easy for us. The good stuff kind of cleans those arteries and the bad stuff blocks it. But the point is, we can't actually see what's going on, can we? We require the doctors to take tests and to have scans and to have blood tests to see what's going on. And this question of what's going on in your heart is what we'll be looking at today. What's going on in your heart? And I'm not just talking about physical hearts, although I started talking about physical hearts. We're going to talk about emotional, spiritual heart. The control center of our lives. You know, if you've seen the movie Inside Out and the young lady's got kind of her control center, that's the heart that controls the emotions. And so there's kind of inside things that happen that are hidden, maybe hidden from us, certainly not hidden from God, but hidden from those around us. And then there's how we respond, our behaviors, what goes on the outside, and that's what's seen. I pride myself on being a bit of a good driver. My family have probably got a smile on their faces at the moment talking about driving. We've got a learner driver in our family at the moment. But I must say, although I am a good driver, I'm very quick to judge others on their driving because I have a fine sense of what's right and wrong on the road. And being a good driver, I think others ought to know how to drive well too. And not just drive to the government standards, but maybe even drive to my standards. You see, when I talk out loud, and so when I'm driving, I'm not yelling at others, but I'm certainly talking about their behavior. Oh, see that guy over there? They shouldn't have turned. They need to put the indicator on early so people can see, and they almost caused an accident. See, you mustn't do that, and tell everyone in my family. I'm very quick to judge when it comes to driving, and I don't know if many of you are the same way. But that's certainly me. But when we're talking about this, being so quick to judge, it's going back to, again, what's going on in the hearts. Because I can't see the hearts of those drivers out there. I don't know how they're responding or whether they've just heard news that someone in their family is suffering or maybe loved ones overseas. What's going on in your heart? We've been looking at the book of Jonah, and Jonah is famous for a great big animal, a big fish, which we talked about, and often takes up a lot of the limelight. But then as we saw, the book, even though it's named about Jonah, it's more about God. See, God sent the fish, and God sent Jonah. This is finishing up the book of Jonah. And I'm looking at chapter 4, but chapters 1 and 2 are closely linked, and 3 and 4. See, up on the screen you'll see that the book begins with God telling Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach. But he doesn't do that, does he? We expect the prophet to do something, but he does something different. He says no, and he runs away. He is a failure. But what ultimately happens is that through that fish that God sends, we see in chapter 2, he's saved, he's rescued. And so he prays this wonderful prayer of thanksgiving inside the fish, which is his salvation, for his salvation, for being rescued. And then as 2 weeks ago when Ed helpfully preached for us, we looked at the start of chapter 3, God gives Jonah a second chance. He repeats again, go to Nineveh and preach. It's slightly different, but essentially the same, go and preach. And this time, what does Jonah do? Well, he goes, doesn't he? He goes to Nineveh. And that's what we saw in chapter 3. And actually, it's a success. Massive turn. Like people, the whole city turns. We're told in this chapter, 120,000 plus. Amazing. But instead, in this chapter, we see his response isn't of thanksgiving for their salvation. No, it's actually anger. It's indignation. It's distress. Once again, this prophet doesn't behave how he ought to behave. So what's happening? What's going on? Well, as you've already alluded to, there's something going on in his heart. And so we're going to look at that. We're going to look at his heart first of all and dive a bit deeper before moving on to looking at God's heart and then our hearts. So with Jonah, God cares about Jonah. We see that right through the book where God is sending things left, right, and center. God is orchestrating Jonah, his salvation through fish and giving him second chances. And so we know God cares for Jonah. But we see to Jonah, this seemed very wrong and he became angry. Now, if you know languages, languages often aren't quite translated as helpfully as they could be. You see, in the Hebrew it says, but to Jonah it was a disaster. It was a great disaster. And he burned with anger. Literally, it says he burns. He's incensed. He's furious. He's filled with this burning anger. You know, that kind of character picture. That's Jonah right there. And this picture of anger, fierce burning anger, is repeated quite a few times through this chapter. And see it there. He's angry, angry, angry enough to die, he says. But what's causing this anger? What's the trigger? How is he being poked and prodded to make this happen? Well, as Marie helpfully read out for us back in the previous chapter, chapter 3, right at the end, it talks about when God saw what the Ninevites did, how they turned from the evil ways, God relented and did not bring about the disaster, the destruction he had threatened. You see, as Ed talked about last week, these Ninevites, they turned 180 degrees. They did a U-ey, turned around, the complete, going the opposite way. And for Jonah, that was the trigger. That was the cause that made him burn with anger. For him, he felt it was wrong. It led to angry outbursts, this rage that kind of fills the pages. And so we're just going to stop and think about, we see the anger going on, but what's causing this? What's burrowed away? What's this kind of, we know that it's the Ninevites turning, but in what way? Well, it seems that Jonah has this kind of sense of injustice, this sense of self-righteousness that they haven't responded, or rather God hasn't responded to the way that he understands God ought to respond. Like he knows God. He knows God is compassionate. But God, you can't be compassionate on these people. You see, the Ninevites were dreadful people, wicked people by any accounts. There are reliefs, so etchings, that are still available today, depicting their cruelty and violence that they celebrated, horrible tortures that they gave to others. They were violent. They were wicked. And what's more, these Assyrians, as they're known, were enemies of Israel. If you read across the Old Testament, you'll see, especially at this time, they begin to press in on the northern boundaries of Israel. They're beginning to cause havoc, to make raids and to attack and destroy. And for Jonah, as a true Israelite, as he described himself in chapter 1, a Hebrew, this is very distressing. And that's why we see in verse 2 here, he says, Lord, this is what I tried to stop. I tried to forestall by fleeing because I know that you are gracious and compassionate, God. You're slow to anger. You're abounding in love. You're a God who relents from sending calamity. Well, as Ed shared for us last week, this is like the revelation of who God is through the Old Testament. This comes from Exodus 34, verse 7 and following, where God himself declares this of himself. This is who God is. This is his character. He is massively merciful, crazy compassionate, overflowing with love, like a fountain that flows and just never ending. That is who God is. And so if we just focus just on one aspect of what Jonah described about God, who God himself described, this word which you might know, chesed it is in Hebrew, abounding in love. In the Bible, in English, it might be translated unrelenting love or steadfast love or loving kindness. In the New Testament, the kind of closest word is agape, which you might have heard. This grace or unconditional love. This is who God is, flowing with love, bountiful and gracious, merciful to all. But for Jonah, that just doesn't fit with how he wants God to respond to these people, these enemies. You see, God's grace for these enemies seems to contradict, go against his deep moral framework of who he is. He knows that God is love. He knows God is like this, but he doesn't want God to be. And so God, being kind and compassionate, patient, asks Jonah a question. Is it right for you to be angry, Jonah? Is it this sense of morally right? Is it okay, Jonah, for you to be angry? But Jonah doesn't respond. God's asking him, what's going on in your heart, Jonah? And Jonah, as we see, just doesn't respond. Instead, verse 5, he just walks away and makes himself a little shelter. That's right, he storms off, maybe sulks off, you can kind of imagine, but he's just sitting there under this little hut that he made for himself. The word booth is kind of reminiscent of what the Israelites made for themselves in the wilderness, just ramshackle little booths, the tabernacles. And the way that it's described is Jonah is making for himself. He's a self-made man. He's doing this all by himself. But in contrast, God, ever compassionate, gracious, provides. God sends a leafy plant. Now, where have we heard that before? Yeah, that's right. We heard that God provided. God sent a huge fish at the end of chapter 1. Where he said there was more God anointing, like appointing, designating. It was just for a time as this. You see, God is behind all this through all the creatures. God's creation responds to him, and when he asks for them to respond, they do. God works through the ordinary. God, as creator, works, whether it's a fish that protected Jonah from water or a plant that protected him from the sun. And so Jonah was very happy. He is a man of extremes, this guy, isn't he? Especially in this chapter, we see how he's responding. And it's once again, it's not just happy. It says he's joyful. He rejoiced a great joy. That's the way Hebrew repeats words to emphasize things. He's delighted. He's thrilled. He's wonderful about this plant, the shade and what it provides for him. But it's actually quite short-lived, isn't it? Because almost overnight, this plant, God sends this little worm that Jonah probably didn't see. It just burrowed away and hollowed out that plant, and then it dried up. And then what does God send next? God sends a wind, scorching east wind, maybe silent, cutting through. And Jonah's beginning to feel faint. You can picture it, can't you? We're coming up to summer. It is hot in summer. We've got the air conditioning on now. It felt very cool coming in. But the 40-degree heat of summer just beating down on you. You can just feel it, can't you? Some people love it, but otherwise, whew, it's so hot. And so hot that for Jonah, it's like, wow, you know, I'm so hot, I could die. I'm just, what am I doing here? But what was God doing? God's teaching him. He's saying, is it right, Jonah, for you to be angry about this plant? See, this little plant was a little lesson for Jonah. It was an object lesson. He's trying to teach him. But Jonah, well, Jonah still hasn't learned his language. He's still angry. He's like, I'm so angry, I could die. And Cantonese, Sarah prayed for those in Hong Kong for the fire, but in Cantonese, it basically says, I'm so angry I could die. They're very colourful expression about death, like, you know, I'm going to die. And that's for Jonah right now. He is so livid. And you just think, gosh, Jonah, what a character you are. And God is very patient with him. And so God then says in verse 10, look, this little plant, look, Jonah, you didn't tend to it. You didn't grow it. It was kind of like overnight. It was very short-lived, wasn't it? And yet you're concerned about it. What's God trying to teach? Well, God's comparing. He said, well, you know that city just out there in front of your shelter? Well, I'm concerned about it. I'm concerned about the people who repented. These people who can't tell their right hand from the left, which, although it's kind of an unusual phrase, I think it's to do with people who lack the moral and ethical discernment, the understanding of being able to tell things apart from God. You see, they don't have what Jonah has. They don't have the Torah. They don't have God's law. They don't have his commands, his temple, his presence among them. And yet God is creator over this city and its people. And God wants to remind Jonah of that. And I think he kind of tongue-in-cheek, because this whole book is a book of irony. God, with a very last word, says, also many animals. You see, I think God is the gracious creator. We're seeing that right through the book. On my shirt, there's lots of little animals. I wore this, you know, as symbolizing there's lots that God cares about. He cares about his creation, from the fish to the plant, to the worm to the wind. And God is using this to teach Jonah, who can't see these things. What's going on in your heart, Jonah? What's going in your heart? See, God cares about Jonah's heart, asking him again and again patiently, asking him to compare, asking him to understand. God is the patient counselor, kind of digging away. But through these questions, through this understanding, we begin to see, actually, there's more going on in Jonah's heart. Up front, we see this indignation, this injustice he felt, that he said, look, I tried to do this. But actually, deeper in his heart, there's something more. You see, Jonah's actually selfish. Jonah's caring more about his own comfort over this plant than about the great city of Nineveh, about the people who have just turned and need God's messenger to teach them about God. Jonah's being selfish. He is putting himself above others. And that's fueling his sense of injustice. That's causing him to be angry. See, Jonah is like that. And God knows Jonah's heart. But does Jonah know God's heart? You see, Jonah, throughout this book, has said, God, I know that you're gracious and compassionate. Right at the start, to the sailors, he said, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord who made the heaven and made the sea and the dry land. But the question is, does Jonah really know God's heart? And so as we move, let's look now about God's heart. And let's look at this idea of justice. You see, God has placed in our hearts this sense of justice. We long for the wrongs to be righted, the things to be fixed and be made right. When something bad happens caused by others, we want it to be made right again. And we see this in the world. It's not just Christians, but nations, governments. But how do they seek justice when they're doing it for themselves? Well, they do it with greater force, don't they? You know, you attack my ships in the harbour, then I'm going to bomb your cities with nuclear weapons, with greater force, with greater power. How do those from a religious background, religions, seek justice? We might know this. It's with equal response back, a tit for tat. Whether it's Buddhism with the sense of karma and repayment for what is owed, or even the classic monotheistic religions of a tooth for a tooth, an eye for an eye, a life for a life. This sense of retribution equal. Now, this may limit the extent of the punishment, but it doesn't change a person's heart. And so that's what's going on. You see that equal doesn't equal fair. When you do something that's equal for everyone, like in this diagram, people aren't made the same way. Nations and wickedness doesn't occur in the same way. To God, it is wickedness, and He knows, but our sense of fairness is not how God understands. So even though the world treats the enemies with greater force, and the religions tell them to respond to those who hurt them with equal measure, no, our God is merciful and compassionate and overflowing with love. So how does this fit? You see, this idea of common sense justice, of strict, of measured, of equal, that leads to this sense of punishment, an equality. But instead, God is making clear that He's about compassionate justice, that it is open to any who respond, and it's unlimited. If you want to turn to God, He will welcome you with open arms. There is grace for the rebellious who turn to Him. There is forgiveness. You see, our God favors forgiveness. He always has and He always will. God is love, merciful and just, compassionate, forgiving, and shows wrath towards sin. But that's in order to bring to repentance. As it says there in 2 Peter, the Lord is not wanting to punish anyone to perish, rather, but people to come to repentance, to turn and be saved. And I know we often pit the Old Testament against the New, but that's not true. God is the same across. But it is true that in Jesus, we see more clearly this compassionate heart, don't we? And that's why going to the New Testament, we see Jesus. Jesus is like an object lesson for us about God's heart of compassion and mercy for the whole world. And Jesus, unlike Jonah, when Jonah saw a city that was rebellious and then repented, he was angry. But Jesus, when he saw his own capital city that was facing judgment, he wept. He cried with compassion over the city because he knew what was coming. Jesus himself teaches his followers in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us." Or just a bit early, he says that you've heard, "Love your enemy, hate your enemy." But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And then what's interesting, he refers to God as creator. Because God, a creator, causes his sun to rise on the wicked, the evil and the good. And he sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. You see, for God's heart, we see in Jonah as creator, it's towards the created things. He wants his creatures, his creation, to turn and be saved. And we see it in Jesus, God as redeemer, towards those who are responsive to him as creator. And so for us, as living as New Testament people, there's this sense of being kind and compassionate like Jesus, forgiving each other. We're told, as God forgave us in Christ Jesus, follow God's example as dearly loved children and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You see, God is compassionate. God is just, but God is merciful. And so now as we turn to looking at our hearts, let's consider the hearts of those around us as well as our own. Looking first at the hearts that are lost. I see, thinking about Nineveh, Nineveh repented. They did that 180 turning around, didn't they? But what's not often commonly known is there's another book in the Bible about Nineveh. God sent another prophet to Nineveh. He sent Nahum, another minor prophet a few chapters over, who within one generation, he was declaring, prophesying this. Nahum says, "The Lord is good. He's a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him, but with an overwhelming flood, He will make an end of Nineveh. He will pursue his foes into the realm of darkness. What happened? You see, only within a generation, the Ninevites, the city of Nineveh, that change wasn't lasting. They turned their back on God. Maybe Jonah didn't stay and declare about God, or maybe God already foreknew that. But you see, when talking about repentance, we're talking about turning, we're talking about trusting, but then there's that traveling, that walking, we're told, walking with the Spirit, or walking in the ways of the Lord, we're told. And that's what's critical. You don't just turn and be changed, but you have to continue to live your life right through until Jesus calls you home. And so there are many millions, billions of people in the world who are lost, who don't know God's heart for them, who are waiting to hear the good news. The Lord is not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. Some of these people who are lost might be known to you. Family, friends, neighbors, here or there, or maybe they're not. Maybe they're like the Ninevites to Jonah. Maybe they're enemies, people seen on the news as doing wicked things. But as God as creator, he cares about these people. And he wants you, perhaps, to go to them. He wants you, to the very least, to pray to them. Pray for them. Pray for their repentance, but openness to God's grace to transform and change. Maybe he wants you to walk alongside someone, not just share the gospel, but continue to live the gospel alongside them so that they know and they walk and they grow. But there's also religious hearts that need God's compassionate grace. Who are the Jonahs that you might know? You see, Jonah, oh dear Jonah. Jonah had this strong sense of justice, didn't he? He thought he knew God as compassionate, but he thought God's compassion was only for his people, not for those people, not for those enemies. You see, he had this sense of what one writer describes a telephone pole Christianity. It's just between him and God. He loves God with all his heart, but, oh, those people out there, no. He's a bit self-righteous. But what we need for people like this, the Jonahs in our life, we need to ask God for his love to overflow into their lives. Perhaps God is calling us to be like Jonah, to be like he was to Jonah. You see, God, in relating to Jonah, was patient, gentle, kind, like this counselor, asking questions, listening, encouraging, walking alongside, being patient with Jonah, pointing him from this sense of God as creator to God as compassionate justice. And so who are the people that God might be putting in your heart today who are Jonahs? God wants you to pray for them. Maybe pray for your own heart or those around you who might be leaning this way, and pray that they might be filled with God's Spirit to learn of his grace and mercy. You see, God wants us all to have grace-filled hearts. Instead of just telephone poles, to have this sense of love for God, yes, but love for those around us. Like Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan, love for your neighbor, love for others, to be reconcilers of God's grace and mercy. That's who we're to be. We're to be like Jesus, to display compassion towards the lost, helping them to understand repentance, but then helping those who don't have a full grasp of God's love, the religious, to understand God's grace and mercy. But maybe it's also for us to continue to walk by his Spirit, to trust in him alone. And so this is the last question. What's going on in your heart? What's going on in your heart today, right now? You see, your heart, maybe the outward behaviors are being seen, like we saw with Jonah or my driving or others driving. Maybe we see repentance in people's lives. but as little plants, little worms that God sends, kind of reveals maybe there's something more hidden going on. Maybe God sent something to you to kind of niggle away at your heart, to see burrowed down. Maybe there's an indignation about God's sense of justice, but really it's about your sense of comfort and selfishness going on in your heart. What's going on deeper in your heart? Is there something you need to acknowledge before God, confess to Him, maybe to others about a hardness of heart, or maybe a sense of an angry, self-righteous heart? Maybe there's something you need to repent of being self-centered, of desiring your comfort above that of loving others around you that God puts in your life. Maybe there's something you need to change. Maybe you need to love that enemy, love that one who has caused so much hurt to you. Maybe it's need to walk by the power of God's Spirit. I'm going to give us some time now to quietly reflect on what God might be saying to you today. Just now, in the quietness of your heart, reflect on what God's saying to you, and then I'll close with prayer. Dear Lord, You see inside us. You know who we really are deep down. Maybe even hidden from ourselves. We can't quite see what's deep, deep down, that pride, that selfishness, whatever it is. Lord, we know that when we turn to You, that You forgive us our sins, past, present, future. But we no longer want to sin because we've changed. We've trusted in the Lord Jesus and we want to live Your ways. And so for those of us who trust in Your Spirit, trust in Jesus, we pray that You might help us to live Your ways. By the power of Your Spirit, help us to walk in Your ways. Maybe we've never deep down turned to You. Maybe there's still something holding us back. Maybe we feel that maybe we are lost. Or maybe we know those around us who are lost or like Jonah, just have this sense of hurt and anger towards You, perhaps for what You've done in their life or perhaps what You're doing in others' lives and not our own. Lord, we give that to You this day. And we ask that You might change us, give us Your grace, because You are a compassionate and merciful God. You are abounding in love, slow to anger, and You relent from sending disaster. We thank You. We see that in Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. We praise You for Him. We thank You for Him. Thank You for His life, His death, and new life, so that we might be saved. We might belong to You. So help us now as we go out to live for You, to bring praise and glory to You. We ask all this in Your wonderful name. Amen.